The following was a broad run in May 1965.
In the 107th Psalm, and beginning at the 23rd verse and reading through the 30th verse, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Reading in the 107th Psalm. May the Lord, the Lord, be the word of prayer. It's once again, gracious Father, in thy loving kindness, and we feel to recognize thy long suffering unto us, Lord, that thou just hast once again enabled us, a little handful of thy believing people, to be gathered together here at this place, where that we know that prayer is wont to be made, and where that in days past, over the many years, that thou hast been pleased to pour out thy spirit in the hearts of thy people, and hast drawn them away from the busy scenes of this life, from the turmoils and troubles and sorrows, and somehow hast gathered together in the quiet and peaceful atmosphere of those whose hearts are exercised in the worship of the only true and the living God. We realize what a great blessing it is sometimes, O Lord, that thou dost thus favor us and favor thy people, that we are drawn out of the things of the world, and especially the things of the religious world, in which we have experienced for ourselves and hear much that the name of our God is not upheld, not uplifted, not praised and honored in glory, and glorified by the attempts of men to worship the only true and the living God. So we come, O Lord, drawn as we do feel by that invisible, yet mighty cause of thy great love, not only for our dear Redeemer and our Savior, whose love is manifested, we only hope, in our hearts, but drawn each to the other in the manifestation of the same love that we only hope that we are given in our hearts, that we see in the hearts of thy people, so that we're drawn together in one common bundle of love, one common desire, and that is to exalt, to praise, to adore a great name of our God, who is the only true and living God. But we come, O Lord, realizing that thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything, try to acquaint thee with it today, because thou art infinite in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All things are open before thee with whom we have to do. Yea, Lord, how well we realize that thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Even before we think them, thou knowest them. What are we therefore, O Lord, out of God, such poor awareness and unworthy to come before thy throne? But we come, Lord, as humbly as we know how to come. And pray thee to turn us not away, but hold out as it were thy scepter, Lord, and bid us come by pouring out thy spirit in our hearts and enabling us to come to worship thee as our worship in spirit and in truth. And we know, Lord, that thou knowest what each one of us need. Thou knowest our troubles, our doubts, fears, and trembling. And only our God is able to give us peace, to give us assurance, by stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the way we've been brought, the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and of the wonderful and glorious manifestations that thou hast made unto us from time to time, which has caused us, O Lord, to rejoice and to be so glad that our God has stooped down, condescended to men of low estate as we confess that we are, and has had pity and compassion. Our greatest desire, Lord, if we know what our greatest desire might be, is to worship thee and to adore and exalt thy name, and to feel thy presence in our midst as we come haltingly, tremblingly, realizing our unworthiness to come at all. But then, sometimes thou art pleased, Lord, to lift us high above all of our doubts and fears. Sometimes heaven is open. Sometimes we see our blessed Redeemer at the right hand of the Father on high, even as thy servant saw him as they were stoning him to death. Lord, give us grace. Give us faith, Lord, that in the midst of all of these troubles that we have and our doubts, in the midst of this wicked and adulterous generation, who run hither and thither, to and fro, with every conceivable idea of what constitutes the worship of God, and lo and behold, we find, Lord, that even as our Savior was hated of men, and his disciples and his apostles were hated of men, we find that the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is even today hated of men, because men do not know the truth. Because of men having searched out in their own hearts that which they think ought to be right and proper in the worship of God, what they think ought to be right and proper in the doctrine of God our Savior, gone afar off from the things that our Heavenly Father has revealed in his word and in our hearts. Only, Father, gather our wandering thoughts together this morning, if it is thy will. Place them upon things that are heavenly, things that are divine, things which are far beyond the knowledge and the wisdom of this mortality of ours, that we might be given faith, O Lord, to look beyond life and death be under grace. And behold, though it must be as we realize through glass darkly, very dimly, some of the things that thou hast prepared for those that love thee, some of the things that thou hast prepared for those whom thou hast taught, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that we might be lifted up a little while, O Lord, without fear, without trembling, without doubt, to know that our Savior lives, our Redeemer lives, and that He is at the right hand of our God, where He is there, as His Father said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We realize, Lord, that thou art ruling and reigning in the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and all things are fulfilling thine ancient and eternal will and purpose. Only, Lord, how well we realize that we need thy grace to give us patience to run the race that is set before us. Ever looking, that we might ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, remember us this morning. Be with us as we await before thee. May we stand still and see thy salvation. May we stand still to see what thy will and purpose is concerning our coming together this morning. O Lord, be with us all the way through the remaining days that we have here in this world. We're glad that we have a God who has declared the end from the beginning. We're glad that we have a God who has told us through the mouth of his servant that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for all things under the heaven. Give us patience, therefore, O Lord, as we run this race, and with all thy neighbors, to look unto thee, to trust in thee, and in thee alone, and to worship thee, and to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. And bless us that we be not turned about, but turned round, following after every wind of doctrine, but that we might be stayed upon thee, upon thy word, upon the doctrine of God our Savior, whether men will have it or whether they won't have it. Only, Father, give us an acquitted conscience. Give us assurance in our hearts that our worship is in spirit and in truth, and not after the carnal thoughts or the desires of men. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sometime late last night, I went in and sat down at my desk. I opened the Bible and was turning through, and behold, there were some things in this 107th Psalm that arrested my attention. Maybe I saw things then that I'd never seen in it before. And I have been wondering whether, to some degree at least, that I had my meeting there, whether my attempt to stand before you this morning shall be in vain, but whatever it is, it's right in the sight of our God, I'm sure. There's very much in this 107th Psalm, entirely too much, of course, for us to try to cover, or even to mention very briefly. But there are three or four, it occurred to me, and I looked at it as carefully as I could, to a degree at least, but there's three or four different circumstances or different pronouncements or different experiences or something of that nature that all are pointing to the same thing. Teaching. Manifesting the same thing. It's much like I thought of the parables. When the parables are rightly understood, as some of you remember that Elder Poole at the association last fall has used the parable of the prodigal son. And he was blessed to link those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, to show that they meant exactly the same thing. And I thought that there's some things here, though they are speaking of diversified experiences of the Lord's people, and yet they are teaching and pointing to the same thing. For instance, the very first word, the very first sentence, or verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever." That seems to be introducing we might call it a paragraph, but it isn't divided into paragraphs. But then, if you will bear with me for a moment or two, I want to skip down to the 8th verse and read to you what he says there. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then skipping again to the 15th verse, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And in the 21st verse, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The 31st verse, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Each one of these, it seems to me, introduces this varied pronouncement of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the way that God has dealt and does deal with his people. As far as I'm able, be as brief as possible, if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me and to you. And before coming to what I read as the text concerning those who go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, very briefly mention some of these other things. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then he said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I'm reading now the very first of this chapter. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." These are the ones that say so. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If we suppose for one moment that any person could give thanks unto the Lord, or having a reason to give thanks unto the Lord, if it had not been that he had been redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. My thought is, brethren, here, what a wonderful sermon. What a wonderful manifestation, display of the grace and the mercy of God is contained in those words, in this language, in this experience, in this blessing that God poured out upon these who have been redeemed from the hand of their enemy. I I don't question but what this scripture and all of these scriptures apply to natural things. That David, in writing the Psalms, could well portray his deliverance naturally, but it meant to me, it means to me, it meant to him. It means to each one of us. Far more wonderful things than just a natural deliverance. I feel that the children of God who are often delivered from sore troubles and trials in their daily lives, that they realize that the Lord delivers them from these things. Haven't you experienced sore trials and sore troubles naturally? And you wondered what the end of certain things would be, and you were sorely tried and troubled, and you just couldn't be still, you couldn't be content. And lo and behold, afterwards it proved that really you had nothing to be too much concerned about. That the Lord was with you all the time and you didn't know. And yet he delivered you. Well, here they were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out to their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now let us go to the next. Introduced by all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Isn't he talking about some of your experiences? Do you not know what he's talking about here? They rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Isn't that the way that you have come along, you've been brought along? Realizing it in one period of your life that you sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound with something that you could not throw off, the fetters of sin and condemnation. They realized you were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, and you couldn't behold a light because it seemed there was no light for you. Wasn't there a time when you read the word of God, this word here, and you rebelled against it because everything that you read condemned you? You didn't find any peace, no joy, no hope, consolation in it? You rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. When the Lord said he would have mercy upon you, when he says in the scripture that the Lord is a merciful God, that not by works of righteousness which you've done, you didn't believe that. You couldn't understand that. Salvation to you, so far as you were concerned at that time, was not by grace at all, but your own works, your own labor. And therefore you rebelled against every thought that was salvation was solely and purely of grace. But then the Lord knew how to bring you to just where he wanted you, where you needed to be. He brought you down, brought down your heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You labored and you labored and you labored, and yet the more you labored, the worse off you became. That's experimental with every child of God. And I remember so well many, many years ago in my troubles, that I only hoped when I, through the grace of God, was brought to an understanding that salvation was by grace and not by my works, I remembered how that I rebelled against some things, because I felt like I was required to do certain things in order to bring myself into favor with God. Therefore, I could not understand. I knew nothing about salvation wholly and solely by the grace of God. But the Lord knew how to bring me down to the place where I found that there was none to help. My heart was laboring. And lo and behold, I found no relief whatsoever. Then, brethren, if I'm not deceived, I was given to cry unto the Lord in my trouble. And I feel, if I'm not deceived, that he saved me out of my distresses. At least I know that there was a great and has been a great change wrought in me. From that day to this, almost 50 years ago now, when the eyes of my understanding were open, and instead of trying to go back under the law and to find righteousness by my own works there, I was shown, given the hope, given the assurance that Jesus had done for me what I could not do for myself. That I was a miserable failure. And yet that God loved his people, and I was made to feel maybe I was one of them at that time. But such a love that he sent his son here into this ungodly world to suffer and bleed and die to redeem such a character as I was and such a character as every child of God is in his flesh and in his nature. But it's only, brethren, when you're brought to your wit's end, so to speak, when you're in dire trouble and distress, you can find anything in this world to help you. Your friends can't help you. And it seemed that even you're trying to pray, your prayers went not higher than your head, and God didn't hear. But oh, what a blessed relief it was, and sometimes yet is, when the doors of heaven are opened, as it were, and that spirit that's in you is enabled by the grace of God and through the faith that God gives you to come right before the throne of God, and you feel that God hears your every word. Because true, sincere, true prayer, my brethren, doesn't originate in here. No, but it is indicted in the heart by the very Spirit of God himself, and God always hears that. But there are thousands upon top of thousands multiplied of men repeating just this and that and the other. Thousands of people repeat the Lord's Prayer that do not feel the very least part of it, the essence of it in the heart. And I am persuaded that the Lord doesn't hear that. I am persuaded that I might read the book of prayer, and I have one or two of them perhaps in my library, but I'm persuaded that I might read those and have nothing else to bother me all day long. And if I'm only reading them and without feeling them, without having the necessity in my heart to come before the God of heaven and beg of him for mercy, I'm persuaded, brethren, he will not hear that. I told you some time ago that I read in a newspaper that morning that somewhere, I think, in the state of New York, there is a convent of some sort that the continuous prayer had been going on at that time for something over 100 years. Just as soon as one inmate of that convent, or nun, or whatever it might have been, just as soon as that had been finished, another took it up for over 100 years.
And my brethren, I wonder at the futility of such. I wonder about it. If it suits others, yes, all right. But brethren, give me, if God is pleased to give me and you, the feeling of necessity, the feeling of my own helplessness, my own inability, the feeling of longing for God once more to smile upon such a vile sinner and give me a freedom of prayer and a freedom of worship. I would rather have one moment, brethren, this kind of feeling in my heart than to have all day long to vain repetition, because God doesn't hear vain, repetitious prayers. Some have described prayer as a sincere desire of the heart. And I don't know that I could find language to describe it any better than that, because the sincerity comes from the Spirit of God. It comes out of necessity. It's like it reminds me now of those who, when they were with the Savior, this multitude, that they spoke loud with their lips and maybe praised him in some manner, and yet when trouble came and sorrows and afflictions and people denied him and all of these things, there were many that turned their backs and followed not after him any longer. Only those who had been exercised in the Spirit of God, who had been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, were given grace there to stand with him in despite of all that men said or did. And when Jesus so graciously turned to them and said, "Will you go away also?" What was the answer? What would be your answer? If you're exercising the Spirit of God, you would say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And we know that nobody else has such as that. There's nobody else that can speak peace in the heart. Nobody knows soul troubles that go on between the Lord's humble poor and the Lord himself. You can't tell your brother or sister about it. You can say, "Yes, I've had a lot of trouble, I've had a lot of trouble, and I felt so dismayed, I felt so cast off, I felt like I don't belong among you people." But unless you actually come to the place where you see yourself as unfit, really unfit to be among the Lord's people, and unless you see the Lord's people as high, the most high, the blessed people in all the earth, because God has loved them and done for them great things that no man can do for them. "Yea, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Turn to somewhere else, turn to something else. You never can find peace, joy, consolation there. The Lord is with you, though. He never leave you. Haven't you become so dull in your thinking you can't read, you can't pray, you can't even talk about the goodness and the mercy of our God, and you feel like the Lord has been gone forever? Yea, brethren, you may feel that way, but he hasn't gone anywhere. He's still right there with you. He's still leading you, guiding you, directing you in your deepest trouble and all of your sorrows and your doubts and your fears and your tremblings. He said, Jesus said to them, "No, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world." And how true it is. How true is that old servant of God who was tried there that night, and the next morning he was made to realize the Lord was in the place, and I didn't know it, I knew it not, but he was there. And remember another occasion when the servant of the old servant of God, and his manservant, maybe it was, the old servant of God, They sat down there upon the mountains awaiting to see what the grace, what the purpose of God was, and his servant was so concerned. He was afraid, and the man of God wasn't able to see that they that are with us are far more than they that are with the enemy. Yea, he saw the angels there, perhaps. He saw the angels there, the sent of God, surrounding him, keeping him, providing for him, and preserving him, so that he knew that the Lord was in the place, at that time at least. Now, beginning another, and oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Do you find that a part of your experience, or recalling, as we've been recalling here, some of your experience? And the iron bands of brass, you can't burst them asunder. Have you ever found yourself, brother, experimentally in the horrible pit that David talks about? He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Have you found yourself, it was revealed to you, discovered to you, that that was your condition as a poor lost sinner in a horrible pit in the miry clay? And if you were like I was, I wanted to climb out, and I tried everything I knew how to do or what to do to climb out to that pit. And somehow, looking back over, as I mentioned to you sometimes, I'm sure, I thought I could climb out. I began to try to find a toehold, a finger hold, and lo and behold, if I made one step upward, the first thing I knew, I had fallen right back. My feet had well nigh slipped, and my fingers would not take hold. I couldn't get out. And lo, I'd used up all my strength, and then I found myself at the very bottom of that pit in the miry clay. That's where I was. And I had no hope. I had no reason to think that God would have looked upon me at all. But David said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. I cried, he said, first unto the Lord. And then afterwards, when he heard my cry, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And I dare say that nobody knows anything about that pit, nor how horrible it is, except he that has been in that pit. And nobody knows the power and the grace and the mercy of God unless he has been rescued, brought out of that pit. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of a miry clay. What did he do for you? Turn you loose? Tell you to be a good fellow? Tell you to exercise and do better than you've been doing? No, he didn't do that. That's the doctrine of the world, but the doctrine of God our Savior is, he put my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. That's what he does for his people. But you have to find, first of all, my brethren, in the way that God leads us, leads all of his people, you have to find that we're fools. No fool like he that feels that he is able to bring himself into the favor of God. I don't know of any fool in the wonderful sense as a man that thinks that he in his flesh has the power to command God or to come before God and demand of God in his heart's spirit. A lot of people that feel in their heart that I have done great things, I have supported this and that good thing in the churches. I've done this, that, and the other. Yeah, they're glad they're not like other people. The Pharisee felt that, didn't he? Glad I'm not like that old Baptist over there. He talks about how poor he is. He talks about how unworthy he is. And they talk about, I'm not fit to look into heaven because that is where God is, and I'm not fit to look towards his holy temple. But like that poor one, and the sea and figurative is just smite upon the breast and to pray God to have mercy upon us, upon the individual. He's a fool. Yes, he has no spiritual sense and no spiritual understanding. All he knows about religion in this state, dark and benighted state, is a natural something. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God from heaven comes into his heart and it teaches him something he didn't know before, shows him things that the natural eye cannot see, nor the heart understand. Eye hath not seen, you remember we're told, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them to love him. But oh, the wonderful, blessed part of it is that poor servant of God there and exercised in the Spirit of God could say, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He didn't say, I have read the Old Testament. I have searched long and I have come to this conclusion. No, not that. Because this natural eye and the natural heart and the understanding of men cannot understand these things. They're spiritual. They're so high, so much more wonderful than even the imaginations of carnality that men can imagine them. And all we know about it is what is revealed to us. What God reveals to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Have you ever become a fool for Christ's sake? If you have, you're in a good state and condition. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It's only when you need the grace of God and are helpless in yourself and can't do for yourself. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Do you know anything about that? He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Oh, how well the child of God, he that is exercising these things and brought out of darkness, how well they know that isn't because of what they are in their flesh, isn't because of their works, because they know that they're dead, that God sends forth his Son into the hearts, even when they were dead. Not when they were alive and active and going along in the religious way, that is, in true religion, not that at all. But God shows forth his great love for his people in that while they are yet dead in sins, he sends forth his Son of the heart. And the Lord's people know that it is grace and grace and grace alone that brings them out of their trials and distresses and sorrows, that delivers them, gives them hope, speaks peace in their hearts that nothing in the world can ever speak. Nothing in the world can ever do for them what is necessary to be done for them, in order for them to to come into salvation, to be brought into salvation, save the grace of God, and they know it. And it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see how many times he introduces this very thought. Then it says, and let them sacrifice his sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What a different sacrifice. Oh, that men, I'm going to read this again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. He didn't tell them to bring bulls and goats, pigeons and doves. No. No more the works of your hands. No more typical sacrifices, but now, having been delivered from all distresses and all troubles and trials, they lift up their voice in praise to that God in heaven who has smiled upon them and brought them out of their tribulation. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yea, what a blessing it is, my brethren and sisters, when we are blessed of the Lord our God in his Spirit to offer, as it were, the sacrifice of thanksgiving for his goodness and his mercy unto us, poor worms that we realize we are. Then he follows this up with what I read for a text, but I think I've already covered it. They go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Brethren, haven't we often been brought to our wits' end in contemplating our condition as poor, lost, ungodly sinners before we had delivered all our burden, before we brought unto a new birth? Haven't we reeled to and fro and staggered like a drunken man, trying to lay hold upon every doctrine we hear men talk about, trying to find a resting place in the doctrine of men? When we go down into the very depths as a mariner and a seafaring man would go down in the storm upon the sea, almost it seems reaching the very depths, the very bottom of the sea, and then with the next swell lifted up to heaven, and their hearts faint within them. I can well, I've never been in a storm on the sea, but I can well realize how that a man would faint. I've heard others speak how that in a storm, when the waves would roll over their big ship, and it seemed as surely they would go down. Brother, I do know something, you know something about the waves and the billows of God's judgment rolling over your ship, bringing you to the very depths of the sea and then rising up, and your hearts fail within you, and you stagger about. And you seek everything, you do everything that everybody and anybody tells you to do in order to find peace. And you reel from this thing to that thing, and you stagger around like